Today on Growing Through Grace.
You've probably heard a lot of people saying, just live your truth. It's like a catchphrase today. It's an idiotic idea because there's only one truth. It's God's truth. So live his truth. If your truth ain't his truth, you ain't got truth. It's my new slogan I'm putting in my shirt.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. It's good to be with you as we pick up where we left off last time in Acts chapter 24. Pastor Jack has brought us to the point in this study where Paul, before Felix the Roman governor, has heard the accusations from his accusers and is now beginning his defense. This turns into a real challenge for the governor as he's confronted with his own need for salvation. So let's join our teacher for the conclusion of this message. Here's Pastor Jack.
Paul said, I believe everything that's written in the scriptures. And he almost looked at the guy and said, I think they believe that too. And here I am on trial for believing God's word and in the hope that I have of the resurrection from the dead. That, again, puts half of them on his side. I believe in the law, I believe in the prophets, I believe in the writings of Moses regarding the Messiah, I believe that he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, I believe he's born to a virgin, I believe he's going to suffer and die the third day, I believe he's going to ascend and he's coming again, I believe it all. Now you should understand that the scribes and the Pharisees, of which most of these people were a part, interpreted the Bible any way they wanted. They didn't go to it for truth, they used it to sell their truth. Search the scriptures, Jesus says. You think in them you have life, but those are they which testify of me. Jesus shows up in Luke 24 with the men and his wife on the way to Emmaus, disappointed. And you read in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, when he pulled up next to them, he began at Moses and he went through the prophets and he expounded to them everything in the scriptures concerning himself. That's all that he was interested in, that they know him. To deny Jesus is to deny the scriptures. So Paul believed it all. I am far from being a cultist, he says. I'm a believer in this Bible that we believe in together. And he says in verse 15, I have a hope in God that there's a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. There's a judgment coming, and I want to be ready for it. Job wrote in Job, was it chapter 19? I know that when my skin is destroyed, a real graphic way of putting it, in my flesh I'll see God. Abraham believed the same thing, that God could raise even the dead. So Paul said, I'm hardly a cultist. We're not out there on our own making stuff up. We are standing fast on the things we've always known as Jews. This was our faith. This is our hope. This is what God has given to us. And I doubt that anyone that was a Sadducee there at that point would have said a word about the resurrection and all that Paul was mentioning. He says in verse 16, this being so, I myself have always strived to keep a conscience without offense both towards God and man. Paul, knowing that one day he had to give an account to the Lord, lived with the realization every day that there was a higher court that one day he'd have to appear in front of the Lord. And so he lived with an eye on eternity. He wanted to serve God and men honestly. He wasn't like these religious liars over here making stuff up as he goes. He literally calls on his conscience to say, look, I'm trying to live the life that would please the Lord. Herein is what I'm striving for. Finally, as far as profaning the temple, verse 17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. In the midst of this, some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob or with a tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. They should be, where are they? Or else let those who are here themselves tell if they found any wrongdoing in me, which while I stand before the council. unless it is for this one statement which I cried out among them when I said, concerning the resurrection of the dead, am I being judged by you this day? As far as profaning the temple, I just didn't do it. I came here to bring money, gifts, offerings to the poor in Jerusalem. I sponsored four guys who had made a vow. By the way, where are those accusers from Ephesus? They should be here. It was a great offense in Roman law to accuse and then withdraw your testimony or to not have support for what you have accused someone of. Look at Jesus' trial. They spent all night trying to bring forth false witnesses. They couldn't even get two of them to agree. And so they set that aside and they began to try other things to get him, you know, found to be guilty. It's an offense to the Roman court system. Paul said, I want to face my accusers. Where are they? So as far as me profaning the temple, I didn't do it. How about we ask these guys that have come with the high-priced attorney? Maybe they would stand up and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but truth. So help them, Caesar. Because you put yourself on the record and you find out you're a liar. Not good. Doesn't take much. I've done nothing as they claim. And Paul just goes, yeah, that's my defense. So we'll say, yeah, that's it. I'm done. Verse 22. Now when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourns the proceeding and said, when Lysias the commander comes down here, I will make a decision on your case. And so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, told him not to forbid any of friends to be able to visit or to come and visit with him. Felix is now on the horns of a dilemma. He can't convict Paul because there's nothing to act upon. He sees trouble ahead from these guys if they don't and aren't satisfied because they've already made a 130-mile round trip with an 80-year-old guy to just bring some wild accusations that they can't prove. He knows the nature of the people that he's dealing with, so he punts. By punting, I mean he puts off his decision under the guide of, well, I'll have to talk to the captain. I'll have to bring him down here. I'll need to ask him a couple of questions, and then I can decide. By the way, there is no record in the biblical account that he ever made that call, that he ever sent for the guy, that he ever asked for a guy. In fact, for the next 2 years, there is no movement on Paul's case. This is his trial. It was all of 20 verses, and then it's over. And for the next 2 years, Paul sits waiting. Granted, he's kept like a Roman citizen that hasn't been charged with anything. He's under house arrest, if you will. He's wearing a monitor. I don't know. He's got a guy at his house watching him. But he's still not free to go as he wants or to do as he pleases. And he is frozen in time because Felix is interested in perverting justice for self-interest. God does tell us by his Spirit something very interesting here, and you don't want to miss it, and that is that Felix had a very good understanding of Christians. He was knowledgeable of the way. Those accusing Paul, he understood where they were coming from. He concluded that Paul was innocent. In fact, that's all you'll read through this report, but that doesn't mean Paul gets off the hook. Felix knew Christians followed Jesus, that they didn't lie, they wouldn't cause riots, they were a challenge to the religious in their place of worship, that they were confronted at every place they went. He's a pretty smart guy because he's been in that position of overseer for a decade of time. The church had a good reputation at this time with local government officials, certainly with the centurions. There wasn't much tension, really, at the time. So Felix had carefully looked into these Christians. He knew their message. He knew their lifestyle. And because of that, you know, I think he decided about Paul just by what he had heard. He knew the difference between who he was dealing with and Paul standing before him. He had a good testimony. Paul had a good testimony. Now, we read in verse 24, and after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, remind you of a Disneyland movie, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he answered, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Paul is left under house arrest with all of the privileges of a Roman without charge. We don't read of James or his buddies coming from Jerusalem to visit, not once. No care packages, no missionary group, no, you know, visiting of Paul, no kind words. Not saying it didn't happen, just telling you it's not recorded. Sometime later, we don't know verse 24 what sometime later means. Felix and his wife now officially call Paul out with only one interest in mind. Tell us about faith in Christ. We want to hear it from you. What does that mean? What does faith in Jesus mean? Drusilla was a Jew. She was the youngest of four kids of Herod Agrippa. Bernice, Mariani, Herod II being the others, and her. Her dad had killed James in prison, had planned to kill Peter as soon as the holidays were over, before that divine kind of jailbreak. And Herod Agrippa I, her dad, had been eaten with worms. Do you remember that? Because he had showed up in Caesarea and he was dressed like Elton John and he wanted everybody to praise him, you know, he's glistening in the sunshine. And they called him a god, and he went, thank you very much. That's kind of what I am. And then he died of a stomach disease that, you know, the Bible implies the Lord had had enough of this guy. At 15 years old, I'm just telling you history now. I'm not making this up as we go. Drusilla was given to the crown prince of Asia Minor to be a wife. However, he decided he didn't want to become circumcised, and she being Jewish, the wedding was called off. A year later, her family shipped her off to marry the inferior prince of Syria, whom she was with when Felix, older guy a little bit, met her at some state function. And then he sent a magician to her to tell her God wanted her to leave the prince of Syria and come to be his wife instead. And at 19 years old, she'd been married 3 years or so, she left this prince of Syria and she married Felix. It was her third, what amounts to her third marriage, and she's 19. It was Felix's third marriage as well. So that's kind of the people we're dealing with. So at some point, he and this woman have now come to talk to Paul about one thing, faith in Jesus. What does that mean? You have to believe this. Paul must have just went, yes, this is awesome. Because he kind of lived for this, right? And people get saved. That's what mattered to him. I don't know what the sermon looked like. I don't know how often they met. I don't know who said what. We're not told. I wish that we had I'm going to watch the video when we get to heaven. But I have no idea right now. I just can see it in my mind. You know, you just have to believe Paul was on his, you know, in his element here, don't you think? So he begins to reason with them, it says. Right? He gives reasons for why that you should believe in Christ. And to this wicked couple who've been in and out of marriage relationships, six of them between the two of them, and they're both in their 20s maybe. It's an amazing thought. And notice that Felix can't seem to get enough. And everything he hears scares him. I mean, there's a pressure on him, isn't there, spiritually, to act. He realizes that there's something to what Paul is saying. Paul spoke to him about, it says, righteousness. The word righteousness in the Bible, by definition, just means stuff that is right with God. Stuff God would approve of. That God would say amen to, God's standards, his absolute, his the divine ideal of sinlessness and holiness and how we fall short and how we need help. Righteousness, how can we be right before God? He talked to him about self-control, we are told, which is nothing more than the ability to control your fleshly desires, which is like impossible, God help me. God's righteousness, man's response, his God's demands, you know, I read years ago, I think, a quote that said, man is able to control everything in his life except himself. I think Paul was just hammering it home. Don't you think? He won the battle in court, and now he's winning the heart. So sitting and listening was a young Jewish girl without the law and a Roman man who was very perverted, and they both saw themselves in the message, and Paul I think, would have pointed it out time and again, you know, that you need Jesus to be clean. God can save you. His son was, you know, that's why he's in prison. So Paul, rather than, oh, woe is me, I'm getting a bad deal here, he's just preaching rather than complaining, which could have easily been his outlook. Notice he spoke to them, we are told, about judgment. Verse 25, the judgment to come. What awaits those who don't live up to God's standards and who haven't come to Jesus for forgiveness? What does God require? What about your failure? How are you going to, you know, make all those things work out? And his provision for your judgment. He's just preaching Jesus. And I love reading that Felix was afraid. It doesn't say Drusilla was afraid. But it does tell me something about Felix. It was getting too hot in there. And at some point he said this to her, can we talk about this later? I've got a meeting. It's getting a little close to dinner. I'd like to hear some more, but not now. Really no excuse when God is speaking to your heart, man. I would just say if the Holy Spirit is heavily upon your heart, then you respond. I mean, here's a guy that's physically shaken, and yet he hangs in the balance as eternity. He hears, he knows, but he doesn't do anything about what he hears. Felix, do you want to come to Jesus right now? Felix, you want to pray with me? Felix, would you just come over here and let's pray together and the Lord can save you. Let's do that, right? Yeah, pretty late. He pushes it off. He pushes it away. He trembles. And then he cancels the meeting. Trembling can't save you. Tears won't save you. Sorrow doesn't save you. Vowing to do better won't save you. Even a willingness to hear the gospel again sometime later won't save you. It's all delay mechanisms, isn't it? It's all just pushing it away. Faith in Jesus, confessed with the mouth, believed in the heart, that brings eternal life. Today is the day of salvation. That's where you go. It's not hard, but it needs to be now. So Felix procrastinates. He puts off deciding for himself. And one of Satan, I think, in the Bible's greatest ploys is keeping people from Jesus by having them sleep on it. Think about it. Just do it later. I'm amazed sometimes at seeing people come and get saved here. And I'll say, well, how long have you been going to church? And they'll go, I've been here 3 years. And I always think to myself, what am I doing wrong? 3 years? How can you sit for 3 years? And I was thinking about it. I always feel better than I think, well, that's Felix. He did that too. Except now, 3 weeks later, at least you're coming around and you're giving yourself to the Lord. So the Bible talks about immediately responding when God speaks. In fact, every place that you go, when you read, today is the day, don't harden your heart. You know, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You'll read in Acts, I think, chapter 3, repent, be converted so your sins can be blotted out when those times of refreshing come from the presence of God. It's kind of like when God is acting, you respond. When God is speaking, you respond. You listen. When God is moving, you should move. Because you can get to a point where you go, it used to get me upset, but I'm no longer upset. He was afraid now. He could have been less than afraid a year later, and he seems to have been. It is so easy to just reject, right? When God warns of the dangers of deferring a decision about him, you should listen. You never know if you get another opportunity to be saved. I always think about those two thieves on the cross. When I read stuff like this, because, you know, here's two people that are both guilty, they're both equidistant from Jesus, they're both dying, they both hear the exact same thing, and one of them responds to that work of God's Spirit, and the other one had that too, but didn't listen, right? It's like two people sitting in the same row, same pew, and one comes forward and gets saved, and the other walks out going, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Same message, same Spirit. It all comes down to, what are you going to do when God speak? The tragic time in verse 25 is, I want to talk to you when the time is more convenient. From our Bible record, that never happened. I would think if it happened, we probably were told. I've said to you before, narrative is where you learn by the pictures God paints. It's not doctrinal, that's the epistles, but it is a narrative. It is a portrait of all that happened so that you might go, I learned from that. Whatever Felix thought he could get away with, It just seems like he ended up disappearing in his violence, in his anger. His wife killed at Vesuvius, both of them in the same year, and they disappeared. There was no convenient time. I think if God's got you trembling, then surrender, man. He's got you cornered. Do that while you can hear him, because there's a way that you can live where you won't hear anymore, and then it'll be too late. So we read in verse 26, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul so that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often, conversing with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. For the next 2 years, Felix tried working Paul for cash. He was hoping someone could come to bring a bribe, a payment. He could capitalize financially because Paul was well-loved and liked. And so I'm assuming, not always a good thing biblically, but I'm assuming that there was enough people that Paul could have got as much money as he needed. I really think Paul was not going to take this way out. He was going to stand his ground, do right is right. Right is right. Cost Paul to do right is right. But for the next 2 years, he didn't bring Felix any money. He met with Felix constantly. I guess Felix probably went from wanting to hear about Jesus to trying to tell Paul how inexpensive it would be to get out, and maybe he should call some of his buddies, and you know. And Paul was not going to do it. Wouldn't follow that road. So Paul could have gotten out, but he didn't get out like this. Paul faithfully waits 2 years. Why did God leave him there for 2 years? I don't know. And we're not told, so I can't tell you. God will have his way. But I know that by the time you get to verse 1 of chapter 25, you've sat here for 40 minutes, 2 years have passed. And we don't know why God does what he does. But I tell you this, the lesson for chapter 24 to me is always, if you're trembling in your heart, learn from Felix and his wife to act while God is speaking, because he may not hear his voice again. And I think that's a biblical message. You got to hear it and go for it now. So if that's you tonight, if you're here because, you know, God's been speaking to you, it's the end of the year, you wonder what next year is going to bring, the Lord set you up to be here tonight, and he sends his son before you and tells you he'll forgive your sins, and you're afraid of it, and you're frightened by it, and it moves you, then go to him. Go to him. Do it tonight. And he can give you life like he's given to most of us. Father, we thank you tonight as we sit together for this wonderful story of Paul and in prison. We can't but think about how unjust it all seems or must have seemed to Paul, and the kind of maturity that must be in his heart to be able to see him in prison, not at all complaining, but at rest, not at all worried, but it seeming to be just okay with Paul. We're just going to leave it be. We're going to do what God wants. Every time he's allowed to speak, he speaks with authority and boldness and faith and hope, with kindness. He's the amazing witness. And I can't but think, Lord, about how hard it must have been for Paul after all these years of travel to really be unable to move. He's now stuck in a place that he can't get around. And so how he is able to adapt and just what your plans are for him, it's just amazing. So teach us those things, Lord. May we be faithful where you put us. When we don't have an explanation for our difficulty, may we be faithful where you leave us.
Pastor Jack Abelin with that closing prayer. We've been listening to a study taken from Acts chapter 24, and this has been the second half and conclusion of a two-part study. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3084. When you get a hold of us, be sure to mention the call letters of the radio station that you're listening to. And as we're studying through the book of Acts, we'll discover together how the spread of the gospel penetrated geographical, social, racial, and religious barriers throughout the Roman world. If you'd like to study the book of Acts for yourself, we recommend you order the Morningstar Christian Chapel Inductive Bible Study. Now, this written study is designed to help you go through the book of Acts and discover the rich truths of God's Word for yourself. This workbook has cross-references and questions to answer for every verse in the book of Acts. So to order the ACTS Inductive Bible Study, or to get today's message, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. If you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And for your convenience, not only these resources, but all of our others are available online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. And that will bring things to a close for us today. We do appreciate you tuning in. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, the Calvary Chapel Outreach.